You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we look to you. Thank you. Spirit of God, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for your work and your saving grace. And here we are. So God, take the drops that fall from heaven and turn them into blessing, that we would have the benefits even this hour. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Looking at the providence of God in the light of prophecy, in the light of where we're headed. And providence has to do with foresight and foreknowledge. It has to do with God's management of his property, earth, and creation. And God is a skillful manager, full of wisdom and knowledge. He is omnipresent always. He knows everything, has all power. So he's just a wonderful landlord. He's a wonderful savior, to say the least, creator. Now, having said that, and we want to understand, remember, time is created, God created time, for the outworking of human history. Genesis 1:1, once human history is done, there's no more time. Time is just for human history to work out. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 21, 1 and 2, he creates a new heaven and a new earth, just for now. So, we're seeking to understand the just for now time and all that's happening and will happen in it. Now, so thus Ecclesiastes, Solomon looking at planet Earth, human history, God gives him all of the wisdom to be able to do a good objective look. And so Ecclesiastes, as you know, as we did that a little bit, and Ecclesiastes has to do with everything on planet Earth in time up and leave God out. Leave God out of the picture and look at it. Pleasure, work, home, school, play. Look at everything. Look at it from and leave God out of it. How does it come out? So Ecclesiastes chapter 1 gets us on the starting point. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, that's King Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun on planet Earth, while he's living on planet Earth? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In other words, where people are born, they live so long in a given place, a given time, and they all disappear. And then more people are born on the same piece of property, the same plot of land. More people keep coming, and they keep going. Verse 5. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth about unto the north, and whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. It circles the jet stream and all of that, travels and circles and carries the weather and everything. It just keeps circling. The jet stream's up north, the jet stream's down near Arkansas or something. Jet stream moves, the winds, the blow. I just keep knowing it. People just keep living. So in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yea, the sea is not full, unto the place where whence the rivers come, whither they return again. And the rivers flow, and they fill the ocean. This doesn't rise, stays where it is. And then the rivers still flow, and the rivers still come, and water still flows. That's what it keeps doing. And now, verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear not filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Same sun, same moon, same seasons, same winter, everything the same. But humans keep moving along. Therefore, verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it has been already of old, before which was before us? In other words, the new is old. It's a new winter, but it's the old winter. Everything's new there. Now, and sliding down to verse 14, in this section, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun on planet Earth, and behold, all is vanity. All is vanity. A big bubble, and it breaks. Vexation is chasing the wind. You got vanity, big bubble, vexation chasing the wind. Going, and you know what a futile job that is, to run after the wind and catch it. Vexation. We're busy. Now, God, here's the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. So, without doing that, go over to chapter 12. What's there going to be the conclusion? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you're going to note in verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's one thing to be 4 years old. It's another thing to be 400 years old. Your body just isn't the same. Nothing's the same. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Best time, capitalize on it. Don't lose out. Most people do lose out on their youth because we copy what the old people do. And the young people are looking to get old faster. And today's system that we're living in is advancing them very, very, very fast compared to yesterday. Very fast and not always very good. And what they're doing, little children, I don't believe it, but little children, what they're doing to them. And it's all right. Anyway, so remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, sliding over, if I can, to verse 7. Because you're going to get old and die. Verse 7. Then shall the dust, remember, we're made of dust. We are dust, and we're going to return to the dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, conclusion, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is going to make it come out. So when it's all done, remember God and look to God, because God's going to make it all come out right. Now, his wonderful, wonderful providence. So, and we shared, as you know, in Genesis 3:5 and that, Adam and Eve sinned, and they came to experience, at the cost of their relationship to God, evil. Evil, the absence of good, the absence of God. So here they come along, and Adam and Eve sin, and then we have a whole bunch of humans on earth that are not saved. Adam and Eve get saved, and the two then become many, and Abel is saved, Cain is not saved, Noah is saved, and a lot of people aren't saved. In the Noah flood, they're not saved. So we got a world going. We want to look at it and understand it. And looking, so here's God, and God made a wonderful promise, Genesis 3:15, of the seed of the woman, God was going to go. Everything is centered in Calvary's cross, as you know. And so evil and good, darkness and light, and death, the absence of life. So here we are looking, and here's humans, busy, whether everything is safe, but they just keep going along. In the beginning, they lived a long time. In the end, they're going to live a long time. So, having said that, so here's God's glory, God's grace, God's good, and the outworking of this whole thing, the cross, seed of the woman, grace, the blood of Christ, believers, the seed of the serpent, evil, bad, and unbelievers. Down the corridor of time. The clock, the calendar, everything is going along, and God, here we are, it's our turn. Now, having said this, so in the process, the rightness of God needs to be understood. And therefore, God's providence, the rightness of God needs to be understood in his dealing with the wrongness of man. God is always right in the light of the wrongness of man. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so we have the dispensations, dispensational, and history. Look at human history from Genesis to Revelation. And we look at human history, dispensations, stewardship, the outworking of humans living on planet Earth at a given time, their relationship to God. And we have Adam and Eve, the garden, in the garden, innocence, no sin, wonderful. But then sin came along, and Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, Cain and Abel, and we have conscience. They know right and wrong. What are they going to do? Cain knew right and wrong, and he chose wrong. He knew that. He knew his brother was right, and in envy, killed him, etc. Now, so we got that. And then we got the understanding of conscience and human government, etc., Genesis 11, the promise, dispensation of promise, the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the law under Moses, the grace of God in which we're in right now, the dispensation of grace, and the kingdom to come. And I just covered the whole Bible. And in doing so, every single dispensation, every single stewardship fails. No, humans never pass the test. When they have everything, when they have nothing, they never, in the body of humans, they never turn to God, never will trust God. That's why the millennium, a thousand years to what? Have perfect environment. If you just give us perfect environment, we'll be good. No, the minute the devil is loose for just a moment, and he gets the whole more rebellion than the people, more than the sand of the sea. Now, so having said that, so it never works. So God, look, we're trying to understand movement of history so that we can benefit now in the light of prophecy, in the light of where we are and how it's going to happen. I want to be able to have how it works. So here we are looking, and all need to believe, and they have choice, volition, and they need to believe. So, and there are, all humans are without excuse. God, no human ever has an excuse. No human ever will ever have an excuse. And the great white throne judgment, where all, including Cain, all of them are there. And they're all judged by their works. And they never, never, never raise a peep before God sentences them. There's no excuse. And you think of excuses, but then you can't use them. Because when you know better, you know that it's no, the excuse is no good. Especially in light of Romans chapter 1, where God makes himself known to every human being ever born. He makes it, I didn't do it, you don't do it, God does it. He makes himself known. He creates them and then lets them know he's their creator. Romans 1. So, there's no excuse. Whether you're born in the outback of Australia or something else, it doesn't matter. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, and having that, so everything at all times, is subject to God's omniscience, his power, his knowing, his understanding, so and his glory and honor. So everything is there out in the open that God is responsible, and therefore there's nothing. Humans are free to be making choices, to function. They are able to make all kinds of choices, as you will be reminded, and in the process to speak, to act, to think, to do. And in the doing so, they're all free, but they're bound. No matter what part of history they live in, no matter what part of the world they live in for culture, they are all bound by the laws of nature. The law of gravity affected every single human, affects every single human on planet Earth. There's no human ever born. The natural laws, we're all bound to them. We can't fly, even though we have aerodynamics to fly. We can't fly now. So we're bound to the earthly laws, and we're bound to Satan's influence. He's the god of this world. And if you read in Ephesians, you could do that just to do it, I guess, quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, you know it, but then you're looking each time and locking it in. Ephesians in chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to call in verse 2. Wherein in time past, the believer, ye walked according to the course of this world system, according to the prince, that's the prince, the ruler of the power of the air, that's the devil, the god of this world. The spirit that now worketh, where is it working, present tense, in the children of disobedience that aren't believing, among whom also we all had our conversation. In other words, we all were unsaved. All of us had to get saved. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're bound by the laws of nature. We're bound by the system, the satanic system, we live in darkness. We live in the devil's realm of activity, and in the process of all of that, we are there. And the rules, the people all around us are subject to the same as we are with our old nature, and the devil uses it and controls the system. They control politics, religion, all kinds of, and we're all governed by it, not just the laws of nature. but by the devil himself. And then the worldly system which we live in. Depending if you lived in China, you would be one of those, probably of the 50 million, I guess. I can't understand that. 50 million, because China's big anyway, had to stay in their houses, kind of kept confined. It's just control, whatever, all of that. China's one culture, and the island over here is another culture, and Russia's another culture, and Saudi Arabia's a different culture, Canada's a different culture, and Venezuela's a different culture, we're all different. A different diet, different everything. That's what we are. We're all over the place. And we're controlled by that. That's how, whatever we're raised in, however we're raised, that's how we're controlled. So, and to boot, add to that, then the powers that exist, depending on what it is. I remember years ago, I don't know what it is now, I remember the Chinese over here. There, I remember that thing. They had to pay, mafia, they had to pay just to stay so they didn't get hit, remember? Well, that's what they do. I don't know how much they do that. I guess it's a good business, you know. You tell them, we won't break your arm and we won't blow up your building, and you pay so much a month, and that's what they do. That's right, that controls us. So we're controlled in gangs and people that are in groups. Groups control us. You want to belong to the golf club, then you have to act a certain way, do a certain thing, dress a certain way. This is what you do. You're controlled. You want to belong to this group and that group, you're controlled. So us humans, here we are, got choice, and here we are in a system, and we're under, we're moving, that in the process. That in all of it, that we just aren't free. We think we're free, but we really aren't free. You may be free to open the refrigerator properly and get something, but your freedom isn't too big. Not too big freedom. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I may, so God's creative, redemptive purpose is to be outworked in a most wonderful way. And God goes in his wonderful way to alert us so that we need to understand God. So we want to look to God. We got God and his word, and we need to look to God. And when we do that, we know, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, my thoughts and my ways are higher than the heavens. So without being, here we are, and with all the different spaceships out there and doing what they do off Mars and that, here we are. You know, here we are. And when we look up 7 trillion miles, my thoughts are higher than here, way up there. How high? How high? God above the heavens. So you want to, before we were, God, we're looking to see how to do it. Okay, I got to understand what God is in his all-knowing, all power. All of it is ever-presence. His thoughts are higher than the heavens. So whatever we think and want to think, and we could have put a whole million people together to think. And when they're all done thinking, we haven't even lifted an inch off the ground in the light of God's thoughts. So we have to trust, have to look to God to outwork it, because his thoughts and his ways are higher than the heavens. And God's going to do, if you read Isaiah 55 again, as the snow comes down, the rain comes down, it fulfills its purpose. And when my word comes down, my word, that's what we got, God's going to fulfill his word. So I know, we know that. So we got that. So in the process, here's all of God's word to outwork itself in a most wonderful way. And In the process, we need to understand that what he does and how he does it can offend us, because in the process, we don't understand. We see things, think things, watch how things work. We see how it works over on this side, and then we see how it works over this side, and they aren't the same. So we challenge our little mind, exercise our mind to figure out which side, why is this true for that side and not for our side, etc. So God allows all kinds of things, and we don't want to be offended by God, because we're looking for God who has his thoughts and ways higher than the heavens. We're looking for God to outwork. So we have to be careful. We don't turn God off. We don't want to turn away from God. His omnipotence, his power is all-knowing, higher than the heavens. We don't know what to do with it. It's awesome. Now take that in the light of this morning, those who are here, and remember, in the light of this morning, God, in his wonderful person, died on the cross, and when you receive him as your Savior, God finds his home, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you are bought with a price, you are no longer your own. God finds his home in your heart. God, whose thoughts are higher than the heavens, whose ways are higher than the heavens, who knows it all and has it all, is there. How many people walking up and down the street can even come to grips with that? Not that God is God, that God, this God is in you. That's awesome. And that's why the world crucified him. That's why the world rejects him. And that's why the tribulation will go to war against him. God doesn't fit in. No, he doesn't. He doesn't fit in. So therefore, looking to God in the light of his omnipotence, our human littleness, we are little. We need to know we're little. We say it every now and then. We're little and limited in what we do. And therefore, our littleness and limitedness and our ignorance, our unbelief, our impatience, our tradition gets us into trouble mentally. Because we got our traditions, our impatience, our unbelief, our ignorance. We don't really understand things, and we react to them we don't understand, and we get upset. People go to war over it. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God is out and beyond all of the smallness of good people, and he is beyond the grasping of bad people. Bad people would like to lock him in, but you don't lock God in. And good people can't tell God what to do. They can't tell God what to do. No. God's wonderfully, 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 wonderfully who he is. And therefore, a scripture, so you use your Bible, over to Psalm 75. And in Psalm 75, may I go getting in the light of the context. Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Verse 7. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And without going to Daniel chapter 4 and all of that, 17, God is in charge of the law. He takes Adolf Hitler and allows him to take his place, etc. God lets it happen and his wonderful, wonderful management. Now, hang on, you need all the pieces, more of them. Now, so God has people doing. The lot, don't think of Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole outworking judgment is God's. So here's all people doing what they're doing, and they're doing it. God, are you, where are you, God? I'm right here. Now, we can't, Psalm 127. And in Psalm 127, little window different. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. The unsaved heart is busy trying to get everything, be everything, have everything. They're building and keeping and governing and making laws and rules and position for power. That's what they do. And we rise up early trying to get, and we get up late, and we're trying to do and do and do. And what are we missing? God giveth his beloved sleep. Don't work so hard. Trust me, that doesn't mean don't work. Not today, work. But you want to look to God. Don't worry. What do we need to have? An attitude of gratitude. Our attitude of gratitude. That's what we need to have. And so in looking, God said, listen, you're busy trying to make your life. Think of Matthew chapter 6, of the world busy trying to survive and get food and clothing and drink and everything, and you have a Heavenly Father. They don't. So you trust your Heavenly Father. God says, I know all that you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And verse 34, sufficient, we just did it on Thanksgiving. Sufficient is the day. There's enough. There's enough evil. There's enough trouble. The world is full of it. So don't try to take on tomorrow and carry tomorrow's problems. Today's problems are enough. Work through today, trust God, and have a good night's sleep. That's what you do. Now, so therefore, Psalm 145. And Psalm 145, picking up, please, in verse 6. And man shall speak, speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and slow to anger, and of great mercy. Verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are ever. His tender mercies are over all the world, all his works. So God, you're always merciful. Always. Always. Here we are. We can always count on God's mercy. Mercy helps us in our miserableness, our miserable lot on planet Earth. God is going to be merciful to us. And in verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and the saint and thy saints shall bless thee. So God, we're going to look to you with thanksgiving, and we're going to understand that God, and the process, we have to be careful. God, we don't want to be offended by you, because you do what you do. Your ways and your thoughts are high in the heavens. So I can't challenge you. I don't understand why, but God, I don't need to understand, as you'll see. God, we can't blame you. We don't want to be blaming you for wrong. God, you did it. The train crash. The plane crashed. They look at all those people that got killed. God, you did it. Right? Wrong. I didn't do it, said God. You guys did it. I let it all happen because it's all there. It's what's going on. In fact, think of what the Spirit of God's doing right now in this age of grace. If the Spirit of God wasn't controlling, keeping down the evil, do you know how bad it would be? If God wasn't keeping it down? He's keeping it down. Wow. That's what he's doing. It's bad. How bad? I just shot 10 people. It's bad. God, you know, I do. Now, so therefore, I have to be careful. I don't blame God. And I don't want to get angry with God, God's order. I get angry. God, how could you let that happen to my whatever, my person, dog, cat, husband, wife, whatever. How could you let that happen? See, that's what we do. We get angry with God. We blame God. We don't understand. All of that is us humans. Here we are on planet Earth, and we're trying to get what? To understand our place on planet Earth with evil and death and darkness. We live in it. The prince, the power of the air, the devil, the human flesh, our old nature doesn't hates God's word. We don't want to be. Why does it hate God's word? Because Christ went and crucified you. That's how God treats you. He went and crucified you. He crucified you on Calvary's cross. That's about your flesh. So you're going to exercise flesh. No flesh shall glory in my presence. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful, wonderful working, and so therefore, there's no room, there is always room, I should say, and a place to look to God and exercise God's wonderful grace as we plod along. We do what we can, and God helps us. A case in point, over to Luke and chapter 22. Luke and chapter 22. And you would note in Luke 22 and verse 35 directly. 22:35. And the Lord said unto them, this is the disciples, when I sent you without purse and script, in other words, you didn't have anything, shoes, lacked ye anything? Remember, he sent them out without nothing. And then he said, did you ever have anything? Were you ever hungry? Did you ever need to do the laundry? Did you ever have anything? And they said, nothing. If I was in the wilderness and going back in history for 40 years, if he had said the same question, did you ever lack anything for 40 years in the wilderness? And the answer would be no. No. God, you can take care. I do. And it's a world. Your ways and your thoughts are higher than the heavens. Verse 36, we have a choice. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, in other words, there's a time you got your pocketbook and the time you don't, and let him take it. And likewise his scrip to carry all his stuff. That, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You need one, because you need one. You're in a troubled world, all kinds of ways. You're going to need. So you got freedom, we do, believers, and we're looking to God, and we have to use our common sense and exercise as best we can our understanding in a most wonderful way. Now, God, you're going to do, can you do that for us? Can you do that for a whole nation? Over to Jeremiah and chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, remember. And in chapter 18, remember the potter's house. And Jeremiah goes and sees the potter. The piece of pottery is marred. And instead of throwing it away, the potter goes and makes it again a different thing. That's what he does. Verse 4, 18:4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what are you trying to teach us, God? Verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. I can fix it. No matter how you louse up your life, I can fix it. You may not get what you had, but if you look to me, I can do something with that if you give me your life. Now, what about the rest of us nations? Verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, and to build and to plant it, I'm in charge, said God. Verse 10, if it do evil in my sight, then it obey, and that it obey not my voice, that I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. In other words, if you do good, I'm going to, remember Nineveh with Jonah? Jonah goes in, God's going to judge Nineveh, and Jonah goes there after being exited from onto the beach by the fish. And Jonah goes up and down the streets of that great city, Nineveh, and they repented. He said, repent, you're going to be judged. And they repented. They didn't get saved. They just changed. They backed off. They backed off in the evil. Think of the evangelists, you know, years ago, different ones coming through town, and what do? The people got after them, Finney and that. Why? Because when they finished talking to the crowds that came, that listened, and they listened, but they went back, and they didn't go to the bar room. They didn't do what they did. They quit. And the people with all wrong stuff were suffering because they couldn't sell, didn't make any money, and they got all mad at Finney and all of them. Why? Because they tell the people to get your act right and change and fix things. And that's what they did. And to a point, they did that. And they fixed it. So they could fix something. And then they could also reverse and go the different direction. God, can you fix a nation? Yes, I can. If the nation repent, if a nation turn around from evil, I will spare them. I will spare them. If not, it doesn't mean I couldn't have fixed it. It just means they didn't want to get fixed. They didn't want to do. They wanted to go in the direction they're going. So, having said that and keeping that in mind and going in that direction, and that's what you know as you did Romans and that. And that's important to catch that little bit. Do it in two places. Over to where you're the closest to Psalm 81. We were there the other day. And this will help because that's what we're going in our country. We've got a direction that's very bad. So, here's Psalm 81. Remember we did in verse 10, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. We just did all that, a little. Now, so I'm going to read thereafter. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice and Israel would have none of me. So, what happened, God? They didn't want to change. They didn't want to open their mouth. So, I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. I gave them up. Why do you let a people that go off, way off in what they're doing, sexually and all of that crazy stuff, back to the little kids again? That's a horrible thing. A horrible, horrible, horrible thing. But they do it. They do it. God, I gave them up. Why did you let it? Why did Sodom and Gomorrah? I gave them up. Romans chapter 1. Just note it. You know many parts of it, but here's another one. And in Romans in chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 22. Romans 1, 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like into corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 25. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, and men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate and unapproving, will not approve mind. A mind will not make it, will not approve it. Reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting. That's what we got going today. And that I would say to myself, as that is so advancing, if I had any power, I would say, God, you can't let that go, only so far. And it's there. So we're looking, God, to try to save. But if you keep doing going the wrong direction, you aren't going to end up going right. How's that? You can't keep going wrong and come out right. And the further you go, the bigger you dig your ditch, the deeper you dig your ditch in digging it to find or go after whatever you're going, the further down you go and the harder it is to get out of the ditch. It's one thing to be in a 3-foot ditch. It's another thing to be in a 40-foot ditch. You just don't get out. So now, that's Romans. Romans, therefore, the cross would explain and make right everything. So what do we want to do? We want to be careful and make sure that we're not impatient with God. God is impatient. God, and Peter, over to Peter. 2 Peter, in God's wonderful management, God's doing what he does, and for all of it in his good, wonderful, wonderful way. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. And the heavens, but the heavens, 2 Peter 3, 7. And the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, ready, reserved unto the day, fire, unto the fire, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Everything's going to be fixed, God said. But, verse 8, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day of the Lord, one day with the Lord, is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And remember, we shared that just recently, one day. God, time, that's us, time. God doesn't have the clock. God doesn't go by time. And if you didn't, and when you and I get to heaven, if the Lord takes us tonight, you'll stop aging. And then you're going to have to say, I wonder what we're going to do tomorrow. Do you think you'll ever say that? I wonder what we're going to do next week. No, you're not going to say that. Because there's no more time. There is no more time. God doesn't go by time. He just goes by what he has to do in his wisdom. That's what he does. So God said, listen, they're going to go. And therefore, down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, long before being angry, to usward, us believers, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God, you wait. Did you ever ask yourself, how come I got saved so long ago? I don't know, some people get saved when they're young, sometimes get saved. I remember a person, I won't mention his name, he said, I'm sorry I waited so long to get saved. That's right. He had to work it through. God waited. Think of how many years you could have got saved back here. You could have had all of this back here, but you didn't. Isn't it good you got it now? That's what I'd say. Wow. So God, here we are looking. You're patient with us long before being angry, so that we don't what? So that we don't get in. God, if you didn't wait for us to get ready, God waits for you to wake up. How's that? Awake thou that sleepest. He waits for you to wake up. He waits for you to start caring. He waits for you to fix things, to see things, to want to see them, to want to fix them. And he waits. What happens if he didn't wait? What happens if he didn't wait? You and I don't know where we'd end up if he didn't wait and give us every opportunity to wake up, to change, to fix things. God gives it to us. That's why we're still here, God, to do it. Now, having said that, so God, we don't want to get impatient. We don't want to be in the place where because we don't have all the information. And we realize, God, that whatever is, think of a puzzle again. Here's a piece in the puzzle. And it isn't a little puzzle with big pieces. It's a little piece in thousands of pieces. Do you know you can take the big pieces and put them together rather quickly? But if you've got thousands of pieces and one little piece, you don't put that quick. You don't put that together. It takes time to find where it belongs. We don't have all the pieces, God. We never have all the pieces. And God, You never explain yourself. You never have to explain yourself to us. And God says, I don't. I do what I do. I don't need to explain. The family growing up, here's the children. I had to do things. Jeanette has to do things when they're little. And I can't explain them. The little kid has to sit there and go with wherever I'm going. Because they couldn't possibly understand what I'm doing. What I'm up against, you see. They couldn't understand it, you see. They couldn't do it. God says you couldn't understand. You don't have the pieces. So therefore God said, would you be patient and don't get offended. Don't worry. And your wonderful, wonderful grace, you'll do what you do in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So God, you're going to go and help us. Uh-huh. So in the process of helping us and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to O in closing. Over to O, where? Two places, quick closing. The Gospel of John in chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11, and in verse 6. Now, having said that, if I can, remember, Lazarus has died, he's sick. They send a message across the Jordan to the Lord to come and help him because he's very, very sick. And the Lord Jesus, wonderfully, in his providential management, 11:4. And Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, God's going to let something happen because it's the way to show his wonderful grace. Sliding down now to verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent purpose that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. God waited for him to die. He waited two more days to make sure Lazarus would die. He wanted Lazarus dead. God was going to do a wonderful thing. God wanted him dead. I want him to die. Do the disciples understand? No. Does Lazarus understand? No. But God does. In fact, that during the, as we're looking at the last week of the Lord's, before his crucifixion, as we've been looking at that, that was one of the wonderful things that provoked everybody. It was a big thing. Did you hear that Lazarus was dead, is now alive? There he is. He was dead. We saw him all wrapped up, dead. Wow. God waited to have his evidence of a man that you can talk about. You don't want to talk about me, said God? Talk about him. Talk about Lazarus in his wonderful way. So God, having said that and keeping that in mind, and Psalm 110, no. And in the process, well, let's go. I didn't do whatever. So having said that, not even to do it. Picking up, please, if I can. Picking it up in for closing, in Psalm 27. And David, what are we going to do, David? Psalm 27, picking up, going directly, if I can, to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, a strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked... Even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. David was trusting God, sliding down to to verse 8. Or verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with thy voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, thou, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. God, one step at a time, down the corridor of time, and God, what are we going to do? In the midst of all of the silence, in all of the silence, God speaks very loud. In quietness and confidence should be your strength, and you would not. You just had to go in silence. And God, there's no noise. It's quiet. Quiet. But God, you speak very loud. The more we understand, the silence gives us an ear to hear. If we have a lot of noise, we can't hear. And remember the fellow in the stadium trying to call on his phone. He had to make an important call, and he was there in the phone booth, back in the phone booth. When you had a phone booth, you pay a quarter, remember that? And your phone booth, and in the phone booth, he's trying to talk to a person that he's talking to, and they couldn't communicate. And finally, the person on the other end of the line said, close the door of the phone booths so I can hear you. See? Close the door so I can hear. God, we need to be quiet, and we'll have confidence. And thank you, God. Not a lot of noise. Thank you. The attitude of gratitude. Thank you. In your wonderful management, God, the silence, always quiet, but always loud in what you do and how you do it. I gotta quit. I hope you got a little bit. Providence. You need to understand how God works. So you don't sit there and say, God, you got to do this. No, we know got to do anything. He just has to work it out. And we have to be trusting his wonderful management and his providence. Our Father and God, we thank you for thy word and work and help us in every way. It's just us. So give us a great deal of patience long before being angry, God, that we would have the advantage of learning and growing and waking up and, God, getting all things that we could never thought we had, that we do have already. And our God, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.